Paul, in his first letter to the church at Corinth, gave a suggestion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, the text records, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." Find the good examples of others is a good thing, just as long as the example is a good one. In God's Word, we have many men and women who are wonderful examples for us to look at, to examine, and to see the good in their lives and be able to follow that example in our own lives. And I think from time to time it's good that we talk about certain Bible characters and we demonstrate and we study and we see the things that made them such special people in the Scriptures. I think it can help us as we live our own lives to be the type of people that God would have us to be. One of the best ones that you can read about in the Bible is only mentioned one time, and he's mentioned in a few verses. But this man's life is a worthy example for us to consider this evening. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles on and turn to the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. And we want to talk about a man named Apollos. And we want to talk about this man and the good traits that this man had in his life and how we might benefit from some of the traits of his life and his character that might make us better people of God. We begin reading in chapter 18, verse number 24. The text reads, "Now a certain Jew came named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. And so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." Now, this man was sometimes even put upon a pedestal, so to speak, with some of the other apostles. His name is mentioned again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 11 and 12, where we read, "For it has been clear to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that are contentions among you. Now this I say, that each one of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." There's no evidence in the Scriptures anywhere that Apollos, or any of these other men for that matter, ever sought that type of recognition. But the manner of life that these men led people to want to look after them and to hold them in high regard. We know that Paul was not that way, but we know that Apollos was a fellow worker of Paul's. And tonight, I want to examine this man and what especially Acts says about him concerning the good traits of Apollos and how they can help us as we try to serve God. I want to begin tonight by telling you, first of all, that this was a man that was interested in improving himself. He saw some things that were wrong, and he was willing to seek to try to improve himself. Luke tells us in Acts that he was an eloquent man. Now, eloquent does not just mean that he was a great orator. Eloquence can mean something else entirely. And in this text, it means one that is learned, a man of letters, one that is an educated man. It seemed from the text that he was a very good orator and powerful in his presentation of the Scriptures, for the Bible says that he was mighty in the Scriptures. Now, to be an eloquent one must study, and they must acquire some type of character that would give men the attitude that they would be willing to listen to him. But even as eloquent as this man was, even though he's educated, you know, sometimes people who are educated believe they can't learn anything from anybody else. They believe they know everything and nobody can tell them anything because they know better than everybody else. But this wasn't true with Apollos. Even though he was educated and though he was a very learned man, one that was mighty in the Scriptures, one that was very good in public speaking, he was willing to listen and improve himself when he found out that there's some things that he could do better. Education is sometimes is something that one obtains to improve himself. And there's nothing wrong with education. But getting a diploma or degree to obtain one does not necessarily improve oneself. Some have values mixed up. There are many people who are educated, but they have no desire for spiritual things. I have known men over the last few years who have spent years of getting educated in so-called biblical religion. And they have become so educated that they have taught themselves right out of the Bible. They have become so educated that to make a long story short, they begin to think that they know more than God knows. Brethren, education is a fine thing, but having letters behind your name does not prove that you know everything. Because you might be very educated in the scriptures does not mean that you cannot be wrong. You know, any preacher, and all preachers are men, are not infallible. They can make a mistake. They can arrive at a wrong conclusion. They can make things come out in a way that is contrary to scripture. They are not above making mistakes. They are not the one that is infallible. The thing that is infallible is God's word. And we must always have the attitude that we must avail ourselves to further our education spiritually. And one of the only ways that you can further your education spiritually is two ways. Number one, you have to be desiring of God's word to study it. And then you must be open-minded enough that when somebody questions your conclusions, that you do not take offense, that you do not get upset, you don't get all bent out of shape, so to speak, but you listen attentively and you're willing to examine and test what you believe by the scriptures. Now, this is what Apollos did. He was willing to examine what was said. Parents are given this task with their children. They're taught in Ephesians chapter 6 that they are to bring their children up in the nurturing and the admonition of the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 21, we are told not to provoke our children to wrath. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, we're taught that one that will not take care of his own and his own house is worse than an infidel. We need to understand that we have the responsibility to educate, but the desire to learn is with the person. You can pour knowledge into anyone, but for them to learn it, to apply it, and to live it is a personal thing. Now, you can listen to me every week, week in, week out. You can attend the Bible classes, and you can do all of that. But that will not guarantee you spiritual knowledge. For that to be any benefit to you, you must practice it by putting it to use if you find it to be in accordance with God's word. Apollos had an excellent opportunity to learn. The Bible tells us that he was from Alexandria of Egypt. Now, the most famous school and the most famous library in the whole world at this particular time was in Alexandria. The Septuagint, the most influential edition of the Old Testament, was translated in Alexandria. And also, the New Testament writers often quoted from the Septuagint. As a matter of fact, they always did in the Gospels. That is the most quoted version of the Old Testament. Two-fifths of the population was Jewish in Alexandria. Here a Jewish boy with natural endowments of prosperity was able to grow up, take advantage of the opportunities that were given to him, and he used them wisely because it says that he became mighty in the scriptures. He studied the right thing. But sadly, many ignore the advantages around them. By improving ourselves, we can improve our talent, we can improve our ability, and we can improve our service to God. Brethren, there are many opportunities that you have to better your spiritual education. But the question is really this: are you interested in improving yourself? If you're interested in improving yourself, ask yourself this question. Do you avail yourself to such opportunities? Do you avail yourself to the Bible classes that we have here? Do you avail yourself to gospel meetings that we have a few times a year? Do you avail yourself to the special classes that we have on occasion? Do you have a program? Do you have something set up that you personally study the Bible every day and you try to gain and improve your knowledge of God's word? You know, one of the things that has been lacking in the Lord's church from someone that looks from a different perspective, I look at a perspective from an evangelist perspective, And one of the things that I see in many places that I go is that we have too many times that the younger are teaching the older. Brethren, that's out of sorts. The Bible clearly teaches that older are to teach the younger in Titus chapter 2. But in order for that to be accomplished, the older must have the knowledge to be able to do that. And the younger must have the opportunity and the wisdom to listen to those who are more experienced and to listen to those that have that knowledge. You know, we can learn a lot from older Christians. I can honestly tell you in my life that I've gained a lot of encouragement from older brethren by just watching them through the difficulties of life that all older people come upon, but yet their faith never wavers, that they are still happy, they are still cheery, even though it's difficult for them to get out, it's difficult for them with the daily ailments, but still their faith does not wane. Brethren, that's a great sense of encouragement. But you know what? You'll never be able to improve unless you want to. And brethren, isn't that true in anything? We do what we want to do. We want to improve in anything if we want to. And if you want to be a better teacher, if you want to be better able to teach the Bible to others, if you want to be better able to instruct your children, if you want to be better able to teach classes here at the congregation at Norwood, if you want to do that, then you have the opportunity if you will use it, if you will prepare yourself, and if you are interested in your spiritual education. Now, you know what? I can tell you about this. I can preach about it. I can encourage you. But you know, there's one thing I can't do. I can't make you do it. The elders of this congregation cannot make you do it. Children, your parents, those that obey the Lord early in life, they cannot make you grow in grace and in knowledge of Jesus Christ. You must have the desire to do that. But something else about Apollos that struck me is that he was interested in his relationship to God. He not only was interested in learning more, he was interested in his relationship to God. The Bible says that he was mighty in the Scriptures. He was most effective in his use of spiritual matters. This is a commendable trait. He had the ability of understanding, making application, and a conviction to make others see the need for that type of obedience in their own lives. The text also says that he refuted boldly and vigorously his opponents. He was not ashamed of what he believed. He was not ashamed of what the Scripture said, and he was willing to defend it to the best of his ability. Now, Christ was very similar to Apollos. Jesus was conversing with two men after his resurrection as they were walking to a city called Emmaus. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 19, the Bible says that he said to them, "What things are you talking about?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, he who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and before the people." You see, Apollos was a man who was mighty in the right thing. He had his priorities in the right place. Where his strength was in spiritual matters. Now, brethren, that's a worthy character to emulate, that our strength would be in spiritual matters. Certainly today, there are many who have become educated, but they have become mighty against the Scriptures instead of for the Scriptures. I can honestly tell you, brethren, in the last 10 years, in all the reading that I've done, in all the issues that have come before the church and come before the brotherhood, it seems to me that everyone that comes down the pike and every division that happens among us, whoever starts it, whoever begins to push that teaching, has some lawyers behind his name. That somehow they become so educated, they become so immersed in trying to find something new. But what they do is they just teach themselves right out of the Bible. Let me give you a case in point. A few months ago, well, really about 6 months ago, there was a debate between a couple of gospel preachers. And this debate was concerning the attributes of Jesus when he was upon earth. What they were debating was whether or not Jesus used his attributes as deity when he was on earth. You know, my first question is, what difference would it make? What difference would it make if you use some, none, or all of them? What difference would it make? And then they began to make arguments such as this. I got a call the other day in the office while I was doing some studying from a man. He said, a friend of mine said, "You know, I was watching this debate, and I couldn't believe the arguments. Here's one of the arguments that this man tried to promote in debate. He said that Jesus did not know that he was God until his parents and the Holy Spirit told him. Now think about that for a minute. Jesus never knew who he was until somebody told him. Now is that true? Did Jesus not know who he was when he was in the temple and when he was answering questions and he was asking questions? And when he came, his father came back, Joseph, when he came back and said, why have you done this? You've got me and your mother worried. Do you remember the words that Jesus said? He said, I must be about my father's business. And brethren, he wasn't talking about Joseph. He's talking about his father. Why do men make such arguments? Why do men spend their time in trying to defend what cannot be defended? Why do brethren spend so much of their time in issues that either way do not make any difference to our salvation? Whether Jesus used every attribute, whether he used some, or whether he used none, does not change one fact. He was God's son while he was here upon this earth. Now, if that's not true, then I do not understand the Gospel of John. Because the Gospel of John ends in chapter 20 and verse 30, there are many other things that Jesus did that are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. Now, brethren, that's all I know about it. I know that he was God. I know he was fully God. I know he was fully man. And I know that he was that at the same time. He was the only one of his kind, John 1, verse 14. And I don't have to understand how he did it. I don't have to understand all the ins and outs of it. All I've got to do is accept what the Scripture says and not try to get smarter than the Bible. But brethren, the only one that is benefiting from these type of discussions is Satan. Because while we're spending so much time and energy trying to defend and trying to explain what cannot be explained, people are lost and dying in sin. And that's the benefit to no one. Now, brethren, I'm not against learning more and becoming more knowledgeable of the Bible. But when that type of knowledge leads you in a direction away from the truth, you better leave that knowledge alone. You have no business pursuing it. There is no substitute for plain book, chapter, and verse. A liberal preacher lamented recently that many were graduating from the schools no longer referred to Scripture because they were being taught, don't refer to the Scripture, just refer to the essence of the passage. Now let me ask you something. If I'm preaching about baptism, how do I preach the essence of that? Wouldn't it be easier to preach what the Bible says? He that believeth that is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. What's the essence of that? Well, you know what the essence of that is? That one must believe and be baptized in order to be saved. That's the essence of it. And I don't need to have a PhD to understand that. You can understand it by just reading it. We need to remember what I talked about this morning. God's power is not in men. Never has been, never will be. God's power is in the book. And what our knowledge of the book is directly affects our relationship to God. Apollos understood that his understanding of God's word had a direct correlation to his relationship with God. You see, you will never have the relationship to God that you need to have if you don't have an understanding of how to make that relationship better, to make it right, and to make sure that you're always in a relationship. You'll never know that until you know the Bible, until you study the book. And so here was a man that was interested in his relationship to God. But you know what? This man was also willing to change when he was wrong. You know, it is so easy. It is so easy and refreshing to teach someone that just wants to know what the Bible says. That's all they want. They want no more, they want no less. All I want to know is what God says, what my responsibility is, and what he would have me to do. You know what? There is pure joy in teaching people like that. Because all you do is point them to the book, and the book takes care of the rest. The Bible says that he was instructed in the ways of the Lord. This shows that he had changed from the religion of the Jews to accept the teaching of Christ. But the way here is the doctrine. It's the faith. It's the confession of life. It is the path that one travels that's directed by the Lord. He was instructed in the ways of the Lord. He had chosen the straight and narrow path. He had chosen the path that leads to heaven. He had chosen the faith that's built upon the rock that Jesus talks about himself in Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27. But he had a limitation. He only knew the baptism of John. And John's baptism was unto repentance. When he was shown, it says that Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and explained to him more accurately the way of the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. He preached all the truth that he knew, but he doesn't know enough. He preached what he knew, but he didn't know enough. What else could one do? Well, being honestly wrong does not make one character bad until he's confronted with the truth. And then when he's confronted with the truth, he's got to make a decision. Is he going to change or is he going to become dishonest? And you know, this is the thing that is before Apollos. Here he is, an educated man, a man that's eloquent, a man that's mighty in the scriptures, and here come two tent makers, a man and a wife, that says, excuse me, can we talk to you for a minute? I believe that you're inaccurate in what you've said. I believe that you've left some things out. Now, you know one of the things I appreciate about Apollos? He did not allow his pride to get in his way. Here's an educated man that's being approached by what we would call common men. And these common men wanted to come to him and tell him that his information is incorrect, it's incomplete. Now, the Jewish attitude towards women in general was not very good at this time. It would not consider them worthy for an audience, but this was the most important education Apollos ever got. And he was taught both by Priscilla and Aquila. But I want you to notice something here. Two things. Number one, Aquila and Priscilla didn't try to embarrass him. Ever been embarrassed? You ever embarrass anybody with the scripture? How do you do that? Somebody might be wrong. But what if somebody's out teaching something that's inaccurate? And you go up to him and say, you're going to be dumb as a box of rocks. That's not in the book. That's not what it says. You just got that all completely wrong. And if you don't change teaching that, you're going to be lost. Now, you know what? You may be right, except you've used the wrong approach. You've embarrassed them. What you've done is you humiliated them. And what you've done is they've turned you off before you say another word. Now, brethren, we need to learn by the example of Aquila and Priscilla. They took him aside. They didn't humiliate him. They didn't embarrass him. They didn't try to intimidate him. They took him aside. You know why? Because they cared about him. They took him aside because they cared about his soul. Now, brethren, when somebody's wrong, and I don't care if it's a brother, I don't care if it's a person in the world, I don't care if it's your friend, your neighbor, or family, when somebody's wrong, if you want to have any hope of securing their spiritual condition and leading them to Christ, you're going to have to treat them kindly. Now, that doesn't mean that you compromise the truth, but that means that you approach them in such a way that you do not defeat yourself before you start. And brethren, I'm afraid that over the years, we have done a lot of that. We have defeated ourselves before we ever began because of the way that we handle the truth. Now, brethren, you may have the truth, but if you don't handle it rightly, it's not going to profit you anything. You know, you've got to remember that if somebody comes to you and says, hey, you're wrong. What you believe and what you practice is wrong, and if you don't change, you're going to be lost. Now, if somebody comes up to you tomorrow and tells you that, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to get your back bowed up. You're not going to like it. But you know what? That's exactly how we come across to people sometimes when we tell them, well, what you believe is wrong, what you're practicing is wrong, and what you've been doing all your life, and what your family's been doing all their life, that's wrong and you need to get out of it. You know what? That may be true. But you know what? You're never going to get any further than that if you don't have a little kindness and gentleness in your approach. Brethren, you cannot beat somebody down with the truth. It will not work. You know what? I believe people fervently believe error. I believe it because I've talked to them, I've seen it. I know that they believe it as much as I believe what I believe the Bible says. That does not make me better than them. What that makes me is giving me an opportunity. But you know what? You also have to be willing to listen. You know, when somebody disagrees with you, brethren, listen. Listen to what they say. You may learn something. And if you don't listen to what they say, you will not know where they are coming from. You remember that what we've talked about in Acts, that every time the same situation is not done in the same way, every teaching situation is not handled in the same way. In the book of Acts, they take people where they're at, and they take them to where they're going. Now, brethren, that's what we must learn to do. But you can't take somebody where they need to go if you don't know where they're at. And you don't know where they're at if you don't listen to them. You've got to listen. And you've got to be able to know the scriptures to know how to lead them where they need to go. Did they decide that he would not be receptive to the truth? Well, this man's minding the scriptures. He's not going to listen to us. No, they didn't take that attitude. They were willing to try. They were willing to try to tell him what he needed to know. We need to always be willing to try to teach those who oppose the doctrine of Christ. Do not make the decision that somebody is unteachable. Let that person make it for themselves. Brethren, let me give you some examples. Paul in Athens. Here's a city wholly given to idolatry. Why didn't Paul just turn around, walk out of that city and say, hey, these people are into pagan religion. They're never going to listen. I'm just wasting my time. But you know, Paul didn't do that. And in Acts 17, if you go back and study it, you'll see that some were converted to Christ by his preaching. What about Agrippa? Here's a king that knows the Jewish religion. He knows about Christ. He knows the law. He knows the prophets. He's a king. Paul's a prisoner. Why would Paul spend the time of day to try to teach a man like that? But you know, here he is. He's on the fence for his life. And what's he talking about? He's not talking about Paul. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Because that's what Agrippa needs more than he needs a history about the Apostle Paul. And then the Jews that opposed Christ, even though they opposed him, even though they were against him, who did he always go to and try to convert? He went to the Jews. He went to his own people. And my dear friend, next time you have a JW come to your door, you have a Latter-day Saint, or you have some other religion that wants to come to you and talk about Christ, don't slam the door in their face. Don't determine they won't listen. Take the opportunity and try to teach them Jesus Christ. Because you know what? That's what you're to do. You are not to make the determination for another person that they are not worthy or nor will they be receptive to the gospel. You do not know that, and you do not have the right to reject the gospel for any person but yourself. I'm going to tell you how I understand this lesson. Many, all of you know, all of you that know me, know that I spent 13 of my years of my life in Las Vegas. Now, I don't know anywhere that you could go where there would be more opportunity to teach the lost in Las Vegas. There is a city that 70% of the city that live in the city have their direct connection with the gambling industry. I can tell you that I've been to places where people would ask me where there's a great group of Christians together. And people would say, Brother Greer, where are you preaching now? I'd say, well, I'm in Las Vegas, and they'd say, where? Las Vegas? Las Vegas, New Mexico? No. Las Vegas, Nevada. You mean where all that gambling's at? That Sin City? You know where all those mobsters live and where they have all that city that's built? It's a den of iniquity? Oh, man, that's... I remember being in Florida and somebody asking me that, and they said, boy, he said, what do you call that place? I call it my home. And it was for 13 years. And I'm not ashamed of 1 year or 1 day that I spent there. Because you know what? There's people that are lost and dying in sin there just like there is here. And they are just as worthy of the gospel as anybody else that lives upon the face of the earth. But brethren, we better not write anybody off. We better be willing to sit down and listen, and we better be able to sit down and with a good heart try to teach somebody out of error, because that's what we're here to do. Apollos had an open heart that was receptive to the truth. You know what? You will never know that. You will never know how receptive a heart is until you try it. You'll never know the response that you're going to get until you try it. You know what? You're not mind readers. And you don't have the ability that Christ does to look into the heart of another person. All you can do and all God expects us to do is to try. That's all. Try with humility, with kindness, with love in your heart to instruct somebody more accurately in the way of truth. And what they do with it and what they do with the information is up to them. But brethren, we would be much more successful if we would just try. If we would just try. He was a man that was fervent in spirit. This means that he had more than intellectual knowledge. What he learned captured his spirit. He could not keep silent about what he had learned. Remember when Peter and John and some of the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, and they said, "Now don't you go out here and don't you speak any more in this man's name." You remember what they answered him in Acts 4 and verse 20? Listen to the words of the apostles. In Acts 4 and verse 20, it says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." You know what he basically said? All we know are the facts. That's all we know are the facts. And that's all we can tell you are the facts. And they were fervent in spirit. We ought to be fervent in spirit according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. He was not a fanatic. He taught accurately the way of the Lord, but not feelings, but by reason. It differs here from many who have zeal without knowledge. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10 that his people had a zeal, but they lacked a very important quality with the zeal. They did not have knowledge. And being ignorant of God's knowledge, they went about and established their own knowledge and their own righteousness. Brethren, there are many people in the area of religion that are just like the Jews of Romans 10. They have a zeal. They have a commitment. But the one thing they don't have is what they need is they're ignorant of God's righteousness. And you know what that means? Somebody's got to tell them why what they're doing is not right. Now, what is that? How do you have that ability? How do you have the ability to be fervent in spirit? There's only one way you can get this. You have to have a love for the souls of lost men. I want you to think about something for a minute, brethren. In your mind, there is nothing that you can think that's appealing about hell, is there? Would you sit idly by and watch somebody go headlong into eternity, unprepared to meet God, and not feel a little twinge if you had an opportunity to try to guide that person to the ways of the Lord, to the words of truth, and yet you were afraid or you were too lazy or you were too apathetic and you did not do it, one day you stand before their casket. And here's what you'll say to yourself. You know, I should have. I was going to, but now I can't. And you know what? That won't help the one that you're standing in front of. It might help you to do better in the future, but it can't help the opportunities that you passed up. If you forget everything I said tonight, I want you to remember what I'm about to say. Every opportunity that you pass up to teach the truth, the devil snatches it away. And he'll take every one that you don't want. He's not choosy, and he doesn't care. If you don't want the soul, he'll gladly take it. Brethren, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. That doesn't mean that you're going to be successful every time. That doesn't mean that somebody may not get bent out of joint and they might not come and they might not like what you have to say. They might get a little upset. That might happen. They might reject everything you say, but you know what? When you walk away, you'll know that you did what God expected you to do. To be fervent in spirit, you've got to love the souls of men. But I'm going to tell you the greatest thing about Apollos that I love about him. He had a great desire to expand the borders of the kingdom of God. Here's a man that was interested in expanding the borders of God's kingdom. He was minded to go to Achaia. Being taught properly in the Greek language and culture, he had the background for this work. He felt that Corinth and Achaia was the best possible place where he could effectively serve God. But, you know, it says in Acts chapter 18 that he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Here is a man that was interested in broadening the borders of God's kingdom with every opportunity and using his talent to the best of his ability. Now, there are some questions that I want you to consider at the close of this lesson tonight. And I want you to think about these. Is this the way that we act now? Are we like Apollos? Are we interested in furthering our spiritual education? Are we interested in our relationship to God? Are we interested in the souls of the men that are lost? Are we interested to be fervent in spirit and be about doing the Lord's business? Are we like that today? Now, if we're not, the question must beg to be asked, why not? Are we willing to serve God where we can do him the most good? You know, brethren, listen. The preacher doesn't know everybody. And there are people that you will meet that I will never meet. There are people that you have inroads with that I will never have inroads with. I'm not here to tell you that I won't help you, that I won't help you in any way that I can, but you have more influence because you have a relationship with that person. You are in the best possible position to help guide that person to truth. You have advantage over me because you have a relationship and you have a knowledge of that person. That puts you in a better position to teach them than it does me. Are we willing to send good and effective men, not only here, but to go overseas? I commend this congregation. We support a man now that's in Lithuania. You have sent me over to Lithuania. I'm going, Lord willing, in April to the Philippines. You are to be commended for that because there are lost souls there just like there are here. Do we select the place where we will serve God, preachers or anyone else, based solely on our ability to serve God effectively? Are we concerned? And this is a big question I want you to think about for a minute. Are we concerned about the direction of the Lord's church as we, Lord willing, will enter a new year come January 2002? Are you concerned with the direction of the Lord's people? And let me make it a little bit closer to home. Are you concerned with the direction that this congregation is taking? Are you concerned with the ability that we're doing God's work at this place? If you're not concerned, then you can't say you're a help. You have to be honest and say you're a hindrance. And lastly, will we examine our faith and change it if we find ourselves out of step with the Word of God? Will we be humble enough? Will we be strong enough? And will we be willing to change when we find out that we are lacking or that we are wrong? I'm here to tell you tonight that none of us, this preacher included, is above being wrong. We can be wrong, we can be mistaught, we can be misguided, and we better never lose our humility to be able to sit down with an open book, with an open mind, and to test and to examine and to prove what is right and what is wrong. When we lose the ability to do that, when we lose the ability and the desire to do that, then it is later than we think. The final words about him show that he was constant in his concern for the cause of Christ. Paul says that he would return to Corinth and he would have been an example to all in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. There is no evidence at all, even, that he wrote one inspired word in the entire New Testament. But he stands forever as a great example of a man who was concerned with following Christ, with getting others to follow Christ, and broadening the borders of God's kingdom. Tonight, I ask you to take your psalm books out and turn to the song that Brother Smith has selected. You know, I would wish that some of my brethren, so-called highly educated in their understanding of the Scriptures, would look at Apollos. Because Apollos is forever an example that knowledge doesn't mean anything if it's not correct knowledge. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, the only thing that can help you is you're rendering obedience to the gospel. The gospel plan is not difficult. You don't need to go to school and understand it. All you have to do is open the book and have an honest heart. The Bible says very plainly that if you hear the word of God, it can produce faith. Faith in God will motivate you to repent, change your life, to turn from the way of the world to the way of God. And you must do that in order to be a fit subject in the kingdom of God. No man and woman can serve God unless they're willing to repent of the past sin. You must confess his name before men. You must be buried in a watery grave to contact the only element that God has given man that can take away the sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. That is the way that God gave to get access to that blood. If you're here and you're a child of God, and you've not lived the type of life that you should, and you need to make some changes and corrections in the course that you are pursuing, you have access to that blood still. By prayer, by your repentance of your sin, we will pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. I want you to look at this man, Apollos. Here's a man that's worthy for you to emulate. Brethren, we need to be knowledgeable of the book. We need to have a desire to study the book. We need to be concerned about our relationship with God always. And we need to always be concerned about spreading the borders of God's kingdom. This is a job that all of us have who are members of this place. And we cannot carry the job up if we don't know what we're talking about. And we cannot do the job if we don't have a desire to do it. If you're here tonight and we can help you make your life right with God, we bid you come forward as together we stand and sing.